This is a September 6th convocation. Speaker is David Horner.
Our opening hymn is hymn number 76. We'll stand together and sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Our guest in this pulpit for chapel this morning is David Horner. David is a native of Graham, North Carolina, a graduate of Wake Forest University and Gordon Conwell Seminary. Since 1978, he has been pastor of Providence Baptist Church in Raleigh and has done a splendid work with that congregation. He is married. His wife's name is Kathy. They have two children, with another one on the way very soon. I have the privilege of introducing David and have looked forward to this occasion because I've become acquainted with his parents and grandparents, the church where I'm now serving as an interim. It's my pleasure to present David to you, who comes from a family of almost immeasurable talent, of a great deal of dedication and sincere faith. It's my privilege to have David presented to you this morning, and after the anthem, he will come for the sermon. Thank you very much, and if you'll join me in the reading of the scriptures, I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. I ask you, if you will, to follow along with me as I read. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you that you have given us a calling that extends to every facet of our lives. We ask you now in the name of Jesus Christ to take the word and make it alive to us, and make us alive to it so that we may hear and understand and grow in respect to the holiness to which you have called us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have any of you ever found yourselves in a position where you didn't really feel like you belonged? And maybe it was a group of people who were in a different socioeconomic bracket than you. You came in with your jeans and your t-shirt on, and everybody else had on tuxedos or, you know, nice suits at least. And you felt like, what am I doing here? Well, I had something of that feeling last year about this time. I was asked to do the team chapel for the state Wake Forest football game. Now, as Dr. Graves said, I am a graduate of Wake Forest University, so that sounds great, except that I was asked to do the team chapel for state. And this presented a little difficulty here, so I went into the chapel and, you know, I'm speaking to the guys as they're walking in, and hello, guys. I found out right then that it was probably not a good place to make too many references to my background educationally. And as they were getting ready to go onto the field in just a few short hours and clean up some heads of some demon deacons, I didn't really think it was a good thing for me to bring that up. So I felt a little uncomfortable there. I felt like I was out of place a little bit. And I didn't think it was also a time to teach them the alma mater either. But at any rate, I went ahead and spoke and delivered the message from God's Word and was very much at ease there. But it was only because we were dealing with something that was of mutual concern to us. Fondness for Wake Forest was not a mutual concern at that time. But perhaps you have had that experience. Maybe you've been in a group of students here and you feel like, man, I must be some kind of intellectual pygmy. I mean, these guys are coming with degrees that long, you know, and as Vance Havner says, some folks around here have got more degrees than a thermometer, and they're coming in, and I'm sitting here with them, and how am I supposed to relate to all these folks? I just love the Lord, and I just want to learn, and these people are so smart, and I don't feel like I belong here. Or maybe you've been to your wife's or your husband's family reunion. Talk about a place of feeling like you don't belong sometimes. We sense that, and sometimes we just don't feel like we fit in anywhere. I'd like to ask you something. Would you like to go back to that place where you didn't feel very comfortable? That place where you didn't really have any kindred spirit with the people there, or when you got there, you didn't really feel like something was going on that was going to be beneficial to you? I don't think you would. Why should we want to go back to some place where we have no way of enjoying the same concerns they had, or no way of really being able to enter into the same kind of ideas that they had, or enjoy doing the same kind of things, focus our attention on the same thoughts? Well, let me follow that up with another question, something that every one of you have dealt with in different forms, and the questions come to you in different ways, but let me ask you, do you really want to go to heaven? Do you really want to be with God? Well, of course. I mean, think of where you're talking, man. I mean, of course we all want to go to heaven. Of course we all want to know God. And of course we all want to be with God. But that raises another question. Assuming that we have a positive response there, the very pressing question that this passage raises for us this morning is why? Why in the world would you want to be with the holiness of God? Why would you want to be in that place where God's holiness reigns in glorious majesty and radiance of His holiness is all around? Why would we want to be in that kind of place? Hebrews 12:14 speaks of a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And as we see this passage this morning, we come to understand some things. Our God is a holy God. All that are allowed in His presence, therefore, must be holy people. All that is allowed into the presence of the Almighty God must be that which is holy. Therefore, we have to ask ourselves, those of us who are desiring and pursuing that desire to enter into the presence of the thrice holy God, how dare we, with our unholy pursuits and our unholy behaviors, desire to walk into the presence of the living God in all of His majesty and all of His glory? How can an unholy person hope to find pleasure in heaven, in the things which on earth he views with such disdain? Now, you're going to be serving many churches throughout the nation. You're going to be serving churches in this local community in your seminary career. You're going to be finding yourself in ministry opportunities every day for the rest of your life because you've been called by God. God has set you apart for service. He has called you out and has put you as a holy people, separate, unique, peculiar unto Himself. And therefore, He calls you to holiness. If you are to serve the people of God who are called by the Holy Father, if you are to be one of the people of God called by the Holy Father, He says, you must be holy, for I am holy. And if you are to be servants of mine, you must be holy servants. And you must give yourselves to me. The calling of Christ
to receive His saving grace is a calling to become partakers of His holiness. He has established us in holiness. Holiness is not an option for the man or the woman of God. It comes with a calling that we receive to eternal life in Christ. In your years of study, there is a subtle temptation to gather all the intellectual thoughts together and to gather all the academic answers together and then deal with those things in an application manner later on in your ministry. But God has not called you to that. He's not called you to preparation for ministry. He has called you to preparation in ministry. And you have heard that many times from your professors and from the administration and from the other students here, that you are to be ministers one with another, one to another, in the holiness of Christ, because He has called you to be a holy people. It's not an option that we can choose. We'll take the salvation, Lord, but we don't want the holiness, because that costs us too much. That costs us everything that we are. Our passage here provides us this morning with some important facts about what we are to be as the holy people of God. The conduct of our holiness must be conformed to the character of Christ. And in these verses, this premise is stated both positively and negatively. And I want us to look at that in our time we have this morning. Now, first let me say, as I was talking to Dr. Grace a while ago, I have seldom preached a sermon in under 40 minutes. 35 sometimes, yes. Lord's Supper morning, maybe 25. But we're not serving Lord's Supper, so you bear with me. We're going to make it through. And as some have said, you're going to have to listen real fast, because we're going to make it right on through here and examine this text and see what God has to say. First of all, in verse 14, it says, as obedient children, again, that's presupposing that we have already been born of God, that we have been born of His Spirit and we know Christ. Therefore, as obedient children, He says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So the negative statement of the premise that we have set forth is that we are to conform no longer to former desires. We are no longer to get involved in satisfying those desires which were ours before we came to Christ. We are no longer to be involved in those things which are ruling over us. Bauer uses the translation of this word. It means to desire to rule over you when you are ignorant. Ignorant of the things of God. First of all, we see that this conformity to the former desires results from an ignorance of purity itself. Do you realize how little purity there is in our lives right now? What are the pure things you know besides ivory soap? I know. But what are the pure things that you really know? Where do you find them? See, our ignorance of purity leads us to establish shallow standards for our level of holiness. And what we think is holiness only needs to be exposed to the light of what the Scriptures describe holiness to be before we find out how short we have sold ourselves and how little we understand of pure biblical holiness in the eyes of Christ. And when we see the angels crowding around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And then we hear the Father saying, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Ladies and gentlemen, we have to take a reevaluation of where we stand. Is our view of holiness adequate? Is it the result of our ignorance of purity, of those things which are really holy and righteous, that has caused us to settle for things which are impure? Can we really see the awfulness of our sin? Can we really understand the depth of our depravity if we don't deal with what Christ has said in His appearance in the Scriptures about Himself being the exact radiance, the representation of the glory of His Father? Can we really perceive that? Our desires are for sin, not purity, in the basic sense of our nature. That nature has to be transformed. We have to be made new. We have to be revitalized and restored to the fellowship that God really intended for us to have. We need to be brought back to the place where we are living in holiness, pursuing holiness as a goal that is worthy to be desired. So we no longer conform to our ignorance. We no longer conform to that former way of life. There is a shallow view of sin here that leads to a lowering of the standards of personal holiness. God loves holiness, but God hates sin. God hates all iniquity, and therefore we've got to understand who God is in His holiness to be able to get a grasp of how we ourselves are to view the sin that confronts us in our lives. Sometimes we say, well, you know, how can God hate anything? Let me ask you here, if you're fathers or if you're mothers here, do you find any difficulty at all in your understanding of hating the disease that would threaten the life of your child? That's how God hates sin. And we glibly play with it. We toy around with that which God has said He despises. He hates it. He has done everything He can to root it out of our lives, and He has provided a redeemer for us so we'd be freed from it, so that we're called out of sin into a life of holiness. It's not just a calling to salvation. It's a calling to salvation from sin to a life of purity and holiness and righteousness before God. If we would become holy, We must learn to think of holiness and sinfulness the way God thinks of them. To be able to gain the mind of Christ and to have the heart of the Spirit gripping us and calling us forth. This ignorance of purity must be dealt with so that we don't have shallow standards of what holiness really is. Second thing is that we sometimes conform to a former desire because we have an ignorance of God. We have a faulty theology. We have a theology that doesn't jive with biblical theology. We have a perspective of things that takes God and puts Him in a box that is comfortable for our surroundings and comfortable for our commitment and that doesn't really threaten us and therefore doesn't call us forth to real holiness in the biblical sense of it. And what we have done is sort of trying to get a God fashioned after our own image so that He will accommodate us when we want to bend away from holiness. And we've tried to take God and put Him in a box so that He fits our perspectives of what we think God ought to be like so that He would fit our mold. We want God, hopefully, not to take Himself too seriously because heaven knows we don't take Him too seriously. Now I say we in the all-inclusive sense. We in the body of Christ have to deal faithfully with the truth of who God is. We can't manipulate Him. We can't move Him around to suit our needs. We've got to accept the God who is God. A condition exists in the modern church which undercuts your very existence. A.W. Tozer spoke of it this way. He says, "I refer to the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for that idea one so low, so ignoble as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. She has not done so deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. The words, 'Be still and know that I am God,' mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century." And the next page he says, "If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is. Not as we think He ought to be, not as we would comfortably like to conform Him to be, but our God is a holy God. You shall be holy, for I am holy." There are no options here, he's saying. We understand that our theology must be consistent with who He is. When Jesus became the exact representation of the nature of the Father, we came to know in the incarnate Word and the inspired Word who God is. And we see Him revealed in a way that calls us to holiness. Knowledge of God's holiness compels us to become holy. "You shall be holy," he says. And we ask, "Why, God?" He says, "Because I am holy." John Lilly in 1867 says, "What concord then can there be betwixt an unholy soul and a thrice holy God?" You see why we have to see such an emphasis on this in our lives? We need to come back to that whole doctrine of sanctification, which emerges from the pages of our theology, and we understand it theoretically, but God wants us to understand it practically, so that He says, "You are to become holy." It is an application that you are to desire to be with the holy God. You must have that desire to be with the holy God, wedded to a desire to be holy yourself unto God, to glorify and honor Him. So negatively stated, he says, "Conform no longer to your former desires," in verse 14. But in verse 15, he says, "Like the Holy One who called you," the positive statement, "be holy yourselves in all your behavior." So we've not just got the conformity no longer to those former desires, we've got a desire here to conform to holy conduct in everything that we do. He says, "Be holy yourselves in all your behavior." Lilly again says, "In every moment of your heart and life, in secret as well as before the public eye, in the family as well as in church, in your secular affairs, whether of business or politics, no less than in the exercises of devotion, you must be holy." Now I ask you, are you holy? You say, by whose standards? I mean, compared to you, I'm probably pretty holy. Compared to what I know about the guy sitting next to me, I am really a saint. And the people that I run into in the job that I'm working in to support me while I'm in seminary, you talk about a holy guy, I am a holy guy compared to those folks. But let's use the standard that God has set for us. Not a lowering of the standard to compare ourselves with each other. He says, "I am holy." Therefore, you be holy in a way that is consistent with my holiness. This word here, in verse 15, says, you're not to be conformed, verse 14, is you're not to be conformed to these things. But this word conformed is used only one other place in the New Testament, back in Romans chapter 12, if you turn with me there for a moment. He says here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, he's got those ideas here of conformity, and this idea of conformity here is talking about an outward transformation of our conduct. It doesn't deal with the internal. This is talking about that outward manifestation of that which is the inward reality. If we have been born of God, if we have been born of His Spirit, therefore we have been called to a life of holiness. And that holiness is to manifest itself, according to verse 15, in all of our behavior, and therefore we're to conform in that way. But where does that come from? Well, Romans 8:29 uses another English word, conform, which comes from a Greek root that is different than the one used in verse 2 of chapter 12 of Romans and for verse 14 here in 1 Peter. A word there in 1 Peter is suskematizo. It's a word which relates to this outward transformation. But the word there in Romans 8:29 is sumorphizo. It's a word that deals with the holy character of God's Son being made our character. It's something that comes from the inside out. It's a conformity of our lives from the inside to the character of Christ, so that the conformity that's talked about here and in Romans 12 becomes a reality. The inward reality manifests itself externally. So therefore, holy conduct must be based on the holy character. Not the former desires of the old character, but holy conduct based on the holy character of our living God. Now, the second thing we see is that down in verse 18, if we're to be holy, we are no longer to conform to futile designs. Verse 18 says, you were redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but you were redeemed from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. We're not to be conformed to those futile designs. What we have inherited is a futile way of life. It has been transmitted to us in the sin nature that we have received. It is something that is a part of our nature until we're born again and that nature has changed. But people, when we're born again, when God begins that work in our lives by justification and continues it on in sanctification, we are made holy unto the Father. And we are conformed no longer to those futile designs of the old nature. We're no longer denying sin and its punishment. We're no longer pressing ourselves into conformity with the rituals of religion of our day. But we are moving on to be cleansed and to be made holy and to be made pure before the Father. In 2 Timothy 3:5, we are told that many times we are holding to a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. We are taking the ritual of religion and squeezing it dry, but not having the daily, moment-by-moment, holiness of our walk with the Father. He says, don't be conformed to the futile designs of your forefathers. They have opted out for the daily, personal, holy walk with the Father. And they have settled for something much less than the design of the holy God. He says, no longer conform to that, but conform to the holy cleansing of the Christ who has made you whole. Ladies and gentlemen, we exalt Christ Jesus, the Lord. We look in verse 19 and it says, with precious blood. That's how we've been redeemed. Precious blood is of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Where does this holiness come from? How do we receive this holiness from the Father? Our holiness is possible only because of the redemption that has been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Tozer says, we must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ. And when God looks at the wounds of Christ, at the blood of the Lamb, and He sees us through that filter, what does He see? He sees those who are positionally made holy by His Son. Therein is justification. We have been justified by the blood of the Lamb and made holy in the eyes of the Father and therefore acceptable into His presence. So positionally, we are already holy. We have been justified. The work of the cross was for our justification. But not only for that justification, it was also for our sanctification. 1 Peter 2:24 says, we have died to sin and we live to righteousness. The dual prong there, justification and sanctification. We have been redeemed, Titus 2:14, but we have been redeemed to be purified as a people for His own possession. In Colossians 1:22, He says, He has reconciled you, but it is in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It's a two-pronged thing, justification and sanctification. We have been made holy and worthy positionally in God's eyes. And now He says, practically, ladies and gentlemen, you must be holy because I am holy. If you desire to enter into the fellowship of the Holy Father, you must recognize that holiness is inseparably linked to God's purposes. And therefore, we can recognize that the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ is not only to get us out of sin, but into holiness. Into the plan of the Father for us to be pure and righteous and blameless and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now I ask you again, have you ever been anywhere where you just weren't comfortable and you didn't want to go back? The question I ask you this morning is, why do you really want to go to heaven right now? Why do you really want a relationship with God? I hope your answer will be the biblical one. That answer should be because I am holy. Holy unto my Father because He has made me so in His Son Jesus Christ. He has made me with a desire no longer to pursue those old things, no longer to conform to the patterns of the old world, no longer to seek out the futile designs of my forefathers. But I've been redeemed. I've been made whole. And the blood of the Lamb has made me worthy of being in the presence of the thrice holy God. And therein I rejoice, because I am no longer just bearing the name Christian. I am living as Christ desired me to live by the power of His Spirit, according to the integrity of His Word. He has called me forth. Surely this text ought to make us consider our ways. It ought to make us consider and search our hearts. Surely it should raise within us solemn thoughts and elicit from us a response of prayer to the Father. Lord, make me holy. As you train yourselves here in the knowledge of God, will your training result in holiness unto Him? Will your training and your searching the Scriptures and your spending time in preparation for ministry result in your life being transformed into the character of Jesus Christ? The Father says, you must be characterized by holy lives because you've been called by the One who is the radiant representation of my holiness and glory. It is written, verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father, you have called us with a very specific calling, with a very holy, holy calling. You have desire for us not to just go through the rituals of getting our act together in an external fashion, but you have called us to be transformed from within. You have called us to be holy men and women of God whose lives are committed to walking in the fullness of the Spirit of Christ. You have called us and designed us for the purpose of bringing glory to your name because we will be partakers and sharers in your holiness. Lord, we thank you that without holiness no one can see the Lord, but we thank you that we have been made holy by Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are here this morning who have laid aside that agenda, have put it aside for another time, Lord, I pray that you will bring that back to the forefront, that you will take their hearts and their minds and make them search the depths of where they are with you now. Because, Father, it's so easy to get entangled in ministry even and lose sight of our objective of holiness before you. You've called us. You've set us apart. Lord, make us a people peculiar to you, separate from sin and holy to the Father. We thank you for our time together to worship you and to praise you and to bow down before you in humble adoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.